Let's bow together once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. And as your Son prayed, would you please sanctify us through your word of truth? We thank you, Father, that your word points us to your Son, who is the Word made flesh. Would you send your Spirit that we might hear Christ's voice speaking to us, that we might be built up in our faith? We ask in his name. Amen. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Psalm 33, verse 6. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's Hebrews 11, verse 3. And both of these passages begin to convey this reality that God's power is conveyed by his word. God speaks and it is done. And this is true not only in the almighty work of creation, but also in how God sustains all things by the word of his power. And God speaks to us by his word to reveal who he is, to reveal what he requires of us. So we would call this the reality that God's word is revelation. It's his self-disclosure. And his word is also covenantal. God doesn't simply speak into the air. His word binds us to himself. It binds us to obey it. Especially as reasonable creatures made in his image. He promises us life if we obey his word. And he warns us of the fatal cost of our disobedience to his word. So his law is the revelation of his character, his most holy will, and also of our own sinfulness and helplessness. But our Creator thankfully speaks another word to us as rebellious creatures. He speaks his word of gospel, the good news of his Son. He speaks by his Spirit into the womb of the Virgin Mary. He sends Jesus in the flesh to save us who are disobedient to his word. The almighty power of his word is displayed likewise in his saving work. He speaks, he declares, and sinners like us are justified, believing his gospel. He speaks, and by his word, he raises us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. Jesus Christ is the Word who was with God in the beginning and was God and was made flesh for our salvation. Jesus, we confess in the creeds from Scripture, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the eternal Son of God, and with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he created all things. And we see in Scripture that he sustains all things, and he is the Word of God incarnate, crucified, and exalted to save us from sin, death, and hell. We could say that the entire Bible is summed up in four acts: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation or new creation. And at the center of this story is God's word, Jesus. He is the creator through whom all things were made. He is the second Adam who undoes the devastation of the first Adam. He is the redeemer, the one who overcomes our sin and delivers us from death. He is the consummator. That is, he is the beginning of the new creation by his resurrection from the dead. And so we're continuing our monthly Christ in the Old Testament series on Communion Sundays. And this morning we'll consider the following from Genesis 1 and John 1. Jesus is the divine word, by whom all things were created, by whom we are redeemed, and by whom all things will be made new. And so first, let's consider that Jesus is the divine word of creation. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The book of Genesis is literally the book of beginnings. That is what the word Genesis means. The book of Genesis is foundational for us to understand the gospel and the entire plan of God, his entire purpose for history. The Protestant reformer John Calvin gives us a helpful overview of Genesis. This is a little bit of a longer quote, but I think it's worth hearing. Calvin writes, in the 16th century, "For this is the argument of the book. After the world had been created, man was placed in it as in a theater, that he beholding above him and beneath the wonderful works of God might reverently adore their author. Afterwards followed the fall of Adam, whereby he alienated himself from God, whence it came to pass that he was deprived of all righteousness. Thus Moses represents man as devoid of all good, blinded in understanding, perverse in heart, vitiated in every part, and under sentence of eternal death. But he soon adds the history of his restoration, where Christ shines forth with the benefit of redemption." What is Calvin's claim? As a great scholar and theologian that he was, well, his claim is that Christ is what Genesis is ultimately all about from the beginning. And notice Calvin gives us that implicit outline of creation, fall, and redemption leading to ultimate restoration. So as we go back to the first verse of God's word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice this wonderful sentence. It's a simple propositional statement. There are no philosophical arguments. There are no mystical speculations. This is simply a word of revelation. There is one true God, and he is the one who made all things, the heavens and the earth, all things visible, all things invisible. He made all things out of nothing. He did not work with some eternal, pre-existent material. In the beginning, that is, at the beginning of space-time history, God is self-existent, eternal, self-sufficient. He did not create because he was eternally lonely, as though he needed an object for his love. God is love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit eternally enjoy an interchange of love within the Godhead. So the wonder of creation is that this is simply the free act of the holy, sovereign, almighty God. He delights to reveal his glory. He delights to reveal his goodness, his justice, his love, and to invite us as his image bearers into communion with him in love. And wonder of wonders, he's loved us with an everlasting love. He chose us in Christ from before the foundation, that is, from before the creation of the world. If you belong to Christ by faith alone, it's because God loved you with an everlasting love. He knew and he ordained that we would ruin his good creation. God's purpose is to reveal his even greater glory, the glory of his grace to sinners, and the glory of a new creation in which righteousness will dwell forevermore. As we look at John 1, verses 1 and 2, we hear the echoes of Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God, the Word, and the spirits were in the beginning. Genesis 1, 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, God, Spirit, Word. John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, that is through the divine word, and without him was not anything made that was made. God the Father made all things through his word and by his spirit. His word was with him, and the word was God. Creation is Trinitarian, and it is covenantal. The creature is bound to obey the word of God, and his word is almighty and effectual. When God speaks to create, or to sustain, or to judge, or to renew, or to save, nothing, no one can resist his word. Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus is the Creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is God because he does what only God can do. He creates all things out of nothing. He calls light out of our darkness. He calls life out of our death. He calls ultimately justification out of our sin. God's plan of creation and providence, of human rebellion, the fall, of redemption and the new creation, it all centers on Jesus. That's what John 1 is telling us from Genesis 1. Jesus reveals God's plan to us because he is God's word, his ultimate self-disclosure made flesh. Jesus is the last and consummate word from God. He is God. This is simply undeniable. He is the divine word of creation, and he made all things well. And God saw that the light was good. How do we see, besides this wonderful declaration in John 1, echoing Genesis 1, how do we see in the Gospels that Jesus is God? Well, he says it pretty directly a couple of times, but otherwise, it's what he says, how he says it, and what he does by his word that shows us that he is God in the flesh. He speaks with the authority of the Creator to calm the storm at sea, to provoke his disciples to say, who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? The question begs an answer, and the answer is he is God incarnate. He speaks to cleanse the leper, someone disfigured with that horrible disease, made whole at his word. He speaks to cast out demons. They cannot resist his power. And they confess him as the Son of God, even as they are cast out. He speaks to raise the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And that dead corpse obeys, is resurrected and enlivened. And this is all by the almighty power of God's word. And this is why Jesus came. This is why the Creator enters the creation and clothes himself with our humanity, because our sin has corrupted God's good creation. And so God has spoken his just word of judgment and curse upon the ground for our sakes. There's a whole lot of futility in this life that's rooted in sin and God's judgment upon it. But that would not be the last word. In the midst of that oracle of judgment that's ahead a couple of chapters in Genesis 3, and we'll consider that in more detail another time, but in the midst of that, he speaks the word of hope of that seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, the one who enticed humanity to rebel, would be crushed. Now, this is your only hope, the story of this divine word made flesh. You are part of the story, inevitably, because you are a creature. You are made by God for God. And what's more, you are made in his image. Your identity and your purpose are wrapped up in this reality. And yet everything, as you well know, is out of sort. Creation is ruined, undeniably. This world is broken, and so are we. But by broken, I mean this world is under the judgment of God, and so are we. Death is not the way it's supposed to be, and we know that. And sin is not the way it's supposed to be for us as image bearers of God. We should all reflect the image of God, the God who is love, by loving him with every ounce of our humanity, every moment of every day, and by loving our neighbors, our fellow image bearers, with a self-denying, self-giving love all the time. Imagine what a wonderful world it would be if we did love in that way. But we are now selfish by nature. We are now bent in on ourselves, away from God and away from our neighbor. And so we are doomed to eternal exile from God's presence. And yet this is not the last word from God. There is a wonderful word of grace that God speaks in the flesh of his Son. Creation is good. Our sin ruined it. But now, thanks be to God, Jesus is the divine word of redemption. And that brings us to our second point. God's plan, again, all of it centers on him. He is the creator with the Father and the Spirit. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer. He is the beginning of the new creation. We've been going through the book of Colossians in our regular Lord's Day series. Let's look briefly back to Colossians 1:15 and following. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which means he is the Father's heir of all things over creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is not only the divine agent of creation, he is the goal of creation. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is, he is the eternal creator, and he is the providential sustainer of all things. And next, he is the redeemer. He is the divine agent of the new creation. As Colossians continues, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is at the center of God's plan. He is in the beginning of creation. His cross and his resurrection are the turning point of creation's history, and one day creation itself will be completely renewed because of his cross and his resurrection. Jesus is the final word of salvation from God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is creator, sustainer, and next, redeemer, now exalted over all us. As Hebrews 1 verse 4 continues, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So John's gospel likewise continues in the prologue, which extends from verse 1 to verse 18 of John 1, and tells us that Jesus is the divine word of redemption. That God, the Word, the personal Word, the divine Word, would step into our humanity, the Son of God, would step into this fallen creation to save us from our self-destructive sin. John 1, verses 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that is John the Baptist, bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Dear Christian, this is what it takes to save you and me from our sins. This is what it takes to make all things new in a creation ruined by our sin. Sin and death are God-sized problems, and only the God-man can solve this problem. And that means it is all of his grace and to his glory alone. Salvation is a divine work accomplished by the divine word, Jesus Christ. Do you see, therefore, how blasphemous it is to think that we can contribute just a little something to our own salvation? Only the divine word made flesh, the one who spoke the universe into existence, can save you. That means we must repent not only of our sinful rebellion, but our sinful rebellion in all its forms, our sinful rebellion of casting off God's law to be a law to ourselves, or our religious rebellion, where we would cast off his gospel to try to save ourselves, even if only in part. God is God in creation. God is God in providence. God is God in judgment and in salvation. And his word of law is satisfied only by his word made flesh, because he takes flesh to die for your sins and to rise from the dead, to put you and this world right again once for all. All praise be to the Word made flesh who is full of grace and truth. This is the gospel. This is what we must believe. There is only one word that can affect your salvation, and it is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. So flee to him alone. Believe this word, and you will be saved. And that brings us to our third and final point. Jesus is the divine word by whom all things were created, by whom we are redeemed, and by whom all things will be made new. He is the divine word of new creation. God speaks by his word and makes all things out of nothing. God speaks by his word, Jesus, and he makes all things new. John 1 echoes Genesis 1. Not only with that obvious opening phrase, "in the beginning," but also when it speaks of light and darkness. Again, the words of Genesis 1, 3 to 4, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." And then John 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In him was life. God is life. God has underived life in himself eternally as the great I am. Jesus has life in himself. Again, to deny that he is God is utterly impossible, at least as far as the Bible is concerned. Heretics must twist and deny Scripture in order to deny that Jesus is God. John says that Jesus' life was the light of men. What does this mean? As creator, or as redeemer, or as the beginning of the new creation? And I think it's yes, yes, and yes here. John easily moves here from the categories of creation to redemption to new creation in the prologue to his gospel. As God separated light from the darkness in the original creation, so he causes Christ, his saving and life-giving light, to shine into the darkness of sin and death. And the darkness has not, and indeed cannot, overcome the light of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 bring this out in an especially beautiful way. By the Spirit, Paul uses this imagery from Genesis 1, 3 and 4 to show how Christ delivers us from the darkness of sin and death, how he changes us by that same power. The gospel we proclaim and believe is the means by which he does this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christian, why do you believe the gospel? Because the same God who said, "Let there be light," shone in your dark heart by his word and spirit, by the gospel, to give you this supernatural knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is not some bare decision you made by your own will, in your own wisdom. Your regeneration, the fact that you believe this gospel, is miraculous because your regeneration requires the same power that was at work when God made all things out of nothing to bring you from darkness to light, from death to life. And in both cases, creation and new creation, God does it by his divine word, Jesus. And it is as we behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus by faith in this gospel that we are, as 2 Corinthians 3 says, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, the gospel is the power of God for our salvation, including our sanctification, our conformity to the image of God in Christ. This power that remakes us in his image to begin to love God, to love one another, to love our neighbors by the power of that same gospel, to even love our enemies as he did in our case. And this is the evidence, this supernatural fruit of the supernatural work of that divine word made flesh. And that love begun in this life, which is the fruit of your regeneration, will be perfected in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, a righteousness that will be seen when we love God and one another perfectly, reflecting Christ's image forever as beggars of his grace and mercy to us in Christ, as those who are saved utterly by grace, robed in the righteousness of his Son, and then in that day completely conformed to Christ's perfect reflecting of God. Again, it's Jesus who will bring this new creation to consummation when he returns in glory. And we get a glorious glimpse of that in Revelation 21. And so we'll close with these words in verses 1 to 5 from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, your word made flesh, and by him, how you have made all things and how you sustain all things. We thank you that you have spoken by him in his life, death, and resurrection for us to forgive us our sins, to justify us, and to sanctify us with his Spirit. and ultimately to make us new body and soul on the last day. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus, to speak these wonderful words. Behold, I am making all things new. Amen. Receive God's good word from 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.